This is the last Sunday for sermons on prayer and self-denial. And for me, prayer and self-denial is about praying for our overseas Baptist missionaries who are serving God overseas. But it's also about giving support to those missionaries in the work that they do. I think about what they have given up to be overseas, the impact it has on their immediate family, the impact it has on their extended family. And the title that the Baptist Missionary Society has given to this year's annual appeal is Renew Together. It's up on the screen there. And the theme is that God is doing something new in the world and we are listening. Now, Jeremy's, I want to pray now, but before I pray, I want to encourage you to take this little pack of prayer points for our overseas Baptist missionaries. But I want you all to also to remember that this is not the total of our Baptist missionaries. There's the team that works in Auckland, who actually care for and look after and administer our Baptist missionaries program. There's four people up there that we can pray for them. And there's also others that are not in this pack, and I think for reasons of security and other reasons like that. So when you pray, think of all the Baptist missionaries that we have. So let's just pray for them now. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to do this little series on prayer and self-denial. And the whole reason that we do this is so that we might pray for our Baptist missionaries that are overseas serving you. They've given up so much to be there, and we bless them, and we want you to bless them, Lord, to meet their needs in every way, to provide the protection and the care that they need. And we just pray for those in the Auckland office as well. We pray, Lord, that you will use them to assist and support our Baptist missionaries overseas. Bless this time, Lord. Speak through your word to us by your Holy Spirit today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to, I've called my sermon today, God Makes the Seed Grow. And I want to apologise for my slides before I start. Our screen's not quite as wide as a PowerPoint screen, and so there's a little bit cut off the edges on some of the verses, so I apologise for that. But I want to begin by focusing your attention on the word together. As I thought about the title for this year's prayer and self-denial, which is Renew Together, I thought about an occasion that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I want to read those verses to you. If you've got your Bibles, you can open them. I'll be reading in the New Living Translation. And Paul says there, "I planted the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work." The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in the church at Corinth. The reason he wrote these verses is given in verses 1 to 5, and we haven't read those. But some of the Christians are saying, "I'm a follower of Paul." And others are saying, "I'm a follower of Apollos." And Paul says, "This needs to stop. It's immature for Christians to be behaving like this." So who is this person, Apollos, anyway? Well, Apollos was a first century Jewish Christian. He ministered as an evangelist and helped the establishment of the churches in Ephesus and Corinth. He is mentioned several times in the New Testament as a contemporary of the Apostle Paul. If you read what Apollos was like, he appears to be so like Paul that you can hardly tell them apart. They were both evangelists. They were both preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. They were both zealous about serving God and serving the new Christians. They were both prepared to stand up in public to defend their faith and against strong opposition. And they were both very strong-willed men. So what was the problem? The problem is there is division in the church. Some people have attached themselves to Paul, while others have attached themselves to Apollos. Instead of being a cause to celebrate two men who loved God and worked tirelessly to extend the mission of the church, it has caused division. Paul is quick to call out this behaviour. Paul says, "I may have been the one that first shared the gospel with you, but Apollos has spent time encouraging you to grow in your faith and in your trust in God. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is God makes the seed grow." In verse 8, Paul tells the Corinthian Christians that the one who plants and the one who waters work together. And that's that point I wanted to bring, is they work together. We work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. In the first prayer and self-denial message that Jeremy spoke on, the parable Jesus told about the farmer sowing seed, the seed fell on different types of ground: hard ground, thin soil over rocks, soil that was choked by weeds, and fertile soil. The possibility of where the seed might fall did not stop the farmer from sowing the seed far and wide. The lesson here is we do the work that God has called us to. We work together with others we share in the work. Our Baptist missionaries are called to go and to spread the seed of the gospel through many and varied and different ways. Many of us, however, are called to stay in New Zealand, to pray, to give financially, and in doing so, we assist in watering the seed. We are working together in the work, but it is only through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that people are saved and come into the kingdom of God. We work together, but it is God who makes the seed grow. The second point I want is to bring is devote yourselves to prayer. One of the greatest ways we can work together with our Baptist missionaries is to pray for them, to pray for their protection, to pray for them to see and take hold of the opportunities that God puts in front of them, to pray that God would grow the seed that they share. Sometimes it seems difficult to fit prayer into our busy lives, but are our lives too busy to pray because we do not make prayer a priority or a discipline? So we feel we don't have the time to pray. We have other lesser priorities that get in the way. But the Bible is full of verses that encourage us to pray. They tell us how much better off we would be if we spent time praying. Our minds would be strong and pure. We would receive wisdom and understanding to guide our lives, and we would see miracles happen. But sadly, we miss out because we lack prayer in our lives. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, Paul encouraged the Christians to pray firstly for themselves, and then he also requested that they pray for him and his fellow workers in the ministry. Let's read those verses, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Paul wanted as many opportunities as possible to share the gospel, even though he was in prison. Paul was dramatically converted to follow Christ on the road to Damascus when he was in his early 30s, and he was executed when he was in his early 60s. So Paul has been a Christian for approximately 25 years at the time he's writing this letter to the Colossian Christians. He is also in prison because of his faith. And after all those years of sharing the gospel, Paul wants the Christians to pray for more opportunities for him to speak out the gospel. He also asks them to pray that he would be able to proclaim this message as clearly as he should. Interesting, isn't it? After all that time of sharing, he still feels the need for people to pray that he will give the right message in the right way clearly. There was no reliance on himself or his own ability. Paul wanted to spread the seed, but he knew it was God who would make the seed grow. The power was in prayer. The Apostle James is one of the brothers of Jesus. Early church historians say that James had the nickname of Old Camel Knees. One of these historians records this about the Apostle James. He alone was permitted to enter the holy place, for he did not wear woolen but linen garments. And he frequently entered the temple alone and was frequently found situated upon his knees asking forgiveness for the people, so that his knees became hard after the manner of a camel, and on account of always bending down upon a knee while worshipping God and asking forgiveness for the people. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, James says this about prayer. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. As you read these verses, you can see what drove James to be in the temple on his knees praying. In verse 16, James encourages people to pray for each other. He then speaks of earnest prayer that holds great power and produces wonderful results. As if to back up his claim about prayer, James then uses the example of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. There was no coincidence here to James. James was convinced of the power and wonder of prayer, so he engaged in it often and encouraged others to do the same. James was convinced that God listened to and answered prayer. Our Baptist missionaries experience the power and wonder of prayer as they work very often under difficult conditions. They know the results of earnest collective prayer, so they ask us to join with them in prayer. We pray together with them that God will grow the seed that they have sown. My third point and last point, give and you will receive. The second part of prayer and self-denial is giving to further the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, Jesus taught about the real priorities of living. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" And if we read this verse in the New International Version, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Jesus puts two options before his listeners. The first option is to give your life to following him, making him the center and priority of your life. When you do this, you find true life. You find abundant life as Jesus described it in John chapter 10, verse 10. The second option is to hold on to your life for yourself, making yourself the center and priority of your life. Jesus says the end of focusing on yourself is that you lose your life. This seems counterintuitive and certainly at odds with the culture of our world that promotes looking after number one. It's all about me. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is giving guidance and instruction to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. The last thing he says to them before he prays for them is found in verse 35. Paul says this, "And I have been a consistent example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is better to give than to receive." Can you think of a time in your life when you were so focused on buying something that you really wanted? You thought it was absolutely the best thing that you would be so happy once you had purchased this particular thing. The day finally comes and you buy what you have had in your heart for so long. You take it home and you're just so excited about your purchase. But then, with the passing of time, the gloss wears off. That special thing that you were just so excited about doesn't have the same attraction anymore. In contrast to that, you still feel the joy in your heart as you remember the time that you gave a gift to someone who really needed it. The look of surprise on their face, the words of appreciation for the kindness that you have shown to them, the hug of thanks. We never forget that special moment. This feeling of joy should not surprise us, as Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." What we receive back from God will far outweigh what we have given. It may not come back in exactly the same material way as we gave, but the blessing with it will be great. There are two events recorded in the Bible that I want to share with you as we consider denying ourselves and giving to God. Because as we give to the Baptist missionaries, we're giving back to God something of what he has given to us. The first is the account of Jesus at the temple. Remember, he is watching as people put money into the collection box. Here is the record of the event recorded in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I tell you the truth, this poor woman has given more than all the others who were making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. In verse 44, Jesus showed the difference between the rich people and the poor widow. While the rich gave a tiny portion out of their surplus, the poor widow gave everything she had to live on. For the rich, it had very little impact on their lives. For the widow, she would have to go without. The impact was great. The second account is found in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 22 to 24. God is displeased with the people of Israel, and King David takes a census, or he counts the people of Israel, which further displeases God. In his anger, God sends a plague upon the people, and 70,000 people die. The plague was moving throughout the nation, but God calls it to stop at the property of a man called Arana, a local grain farmer. The prophet at the time, who was Gad, advises King David to offer a sacrifice to God on the threshing floor at Arana's property. The sacrifice gives David an opportunity to ask God for forgiveness, so the plague would be completely stopped. I think Arana was probably feeling very lucky to still be alive, so he says this to King David. "Take it, my lord, the king, and use it as you wish," Arana said to David. "Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards and the ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice." But the king replied to Arana, "No, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing." So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. King David could not offer to God something that had cost him nothing. To show God his sincerity in the sacrifice, it had to come at a personal cost. It appears to me that David probably paid many times more than the value of the ox and the threshing floor boards. And I just tried to do a little comparison in my mind. If you compare the 50 pieces of silver that David paid Arana to the 30 pieces of silver that the religious leaders paid Judas to betray Jesus, it seems to be a lot. I'm sure the religious leaders who were so desperate to get rid of Jesus would have paid Judas well for his service. Often when I hear people talk about denying ourselves so that we can give to Baptist missionaries, what is suggested sometimes seems to me a little bit insignificant. All of us have different levels of time and finance at our disposal. We can make a choice of giving that impacts our lives or giving that is out of our surplus. Do we give like the rich people at the temple that Jesus spoke about, giving out of our surplus? Or do we give as the poor widow and King David gave, giving that has a significant impact on us from a place of trust that God will repay us in a much greater measure to what we have given? As Jesus promised, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and poured into our lap. Is our giving back to God in proportion to what God has given us? God has given us eternal life and all the material blessings that we have. How much are we prepared to give back? Now, while I have spoken about money under this last point, I need to include the giving of time, specifically the time to pray. Maybe you don't have much financial resources to give, but you do have time to pray. The multiplication of money comes through prayer. The guidance for the best use of the money comes through prayer. People's hearts are moved through prayer. God works in amazing ways to grow the seed as a result of our prayer. Imagine that little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. He hears Jesus pray over his little lunch, and then he experiences God work a miracle that he will never forget. What he gave appeared to be very small, but with prayer it became more than enough. Now, while I want to leave you with a challenge to give to the offering next Sunday, I want to really thank you as a church for your incredible generosity as we think about what we gave for the Doolian offering, raising $135,000 for the upgrade of the building in Doolian. We work together with the team in Doolian, with the team in India. They are spreading the seed through the work that they are doing there. And we have helped watering that seed by the gift that we have given in our ongoing prayer. Together we look to God that he will make the seed grow.